Well, good afternoon, everyone. I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. I know we did, and hope everybody got a chance to visit with relatives. And I'd like to welcome everybody on the webcast today. I'd like to welcome our guest here today. I know Jeff Yost's dad, Ron, and his mom, Roxanne, are here, and also a grandmother's here also, so they're having a good time. We want to welcome you, and we've even got people from Mexico visiting for a few weeks here, and I'd like to welcome them too. And I'm not going to try to pronounce their names because I can't remember. But we do welcome them, and welcome everybody to a pretty beautiful Sabbath. So it's been a little rainy up our way, and it's supposed to get colder. I guess tomorrow night, snow level is supposed to come down to 2,500 feet, and that usually means snow at our house, so we'll see, but it is definitely getting cooler. Well, there's been a lot going on in the world. Just finished the election. There's a lot of division in the world. A lot of things are going on in the world. A lot of things that aren't good in the world. You know, as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ and we see what is happening in the world today, we realize how different God's ways are than the ways of the world. Just as we have been given understanding and direction by God's Holy Spirit, there is a spirit of the world that directs the behavior of the majority of mankind. The knowledge of this spirit and power of it is not known to most who are influenced by it. You know, if you ask people, is there a devil? Most of them probably would say, well, you know, it's kind of like a fictitious thing. They don't really believe in a devil. They might think of some kind of spirit world out there, but they have no idea the power of that spirit and what's going on in the world. And the influence of that spirit on them and everyone here on earth. You know, there is an account in the Bible that is very interesting concerning this spirit, and I'd like to for all of us to turn over there now to Luke 9:51. It says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and he rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of.'" You know, the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other and had a controversy over where they were to worship. The Samaritans thought God should be worshiped on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worshiped, as we know, in Jerusalem. Jesus was headed for Jerusalem, and they knew he was a great teacher, and the Samaritans were displeased with this. But what about this spirit Jesus was referring to? Let's turn over to Ephesians 2 now. Ephesians 2. And we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We know, brethren, that the prince of the power of the air is Satan the devil. He is called the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. You know, Satan is constantly broadcasting a powerful influence on humanity. He's been doing it ever since God created man. This spirit being's power can lead people to walk in darkness and take on his attributes and ways. Let's turn over now to another verse in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You know, as God's people, we must fight against spiritual wickedness that is in the world. With God's Spirit in us, we can discern what sin is in the world. God's Spirit is absolutely opposite of the spirit of Satan. Any individual, if he is not on guard, can be influenced by this spirit. If an individual starts walking in that spirit, he can start taking on the very nature of the dark side. I remember there was a minister one time that told me that Satan loves to get to people in the church sometimes. And if he can get to them and they can start doing his work for him, he's really accomplished a lot, because he wants to destroy God's people. If an individual starts walking in that spirit, he can start taking on the very nature of the dark side. In today's sermon, I would like to cover 4 manifestations of the spirit of this world that comes from Satan the devil, and compare that spirit with God's Holy Spirit. I know there are more manifestations than 4, but I just want to cover 4 today. The first manifestation of Satan's spirit we will look at is that of a lying spirit. Jesus addressed this when he was talking to the Pharisees and the Jews. Let's turn to this account. Let's turn over to John 8. John 8 and verse 43. And he was talking to the Pharisees and Jews, and Jesus in verse 43, we'll start. It says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" This is Jesus Christ talking. "Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." You know, here Jesus refers to the devil as a liar and the father of a lie. You know, the first lie in the Bible is recorded in Genesis 3, and let's turn over there, Genesis 3. So we see that Satan is the father of the lie. In Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And here comes the lie. It says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of it its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. This is the first lie, and Eve fell for it, and she sinned, and so did Adam. Satan lied to Eve. He deceived her. And you know what? It was kind of a half lie because he told her she would not surely die. And I'll bet you, as she was eating the fruit, she didn't die. You know, she was there, and she probably thought, well, that's, you know, he's telling the truth. But she died later. She did not die immediately, but in time she did die. Satan's lying spirit has been deceiving mankind ever since that first lie. In Revelation 12:9, it says that Satan deceives the whole world. When you are deceived, you are misled or tricked into believing a lie. Brethren, we have been led out of lies that are in the world by God's Holy Spirit. Combining with the spirit of man that is in us, we can know the truth. That's something that we can be very thankful for this Thanksgiving, is knowing the truth. Yesterday was Black Friday. I thought that was interesting, and I'm speaking the next day. But the world is going its way, and it does not have the truth. Doesn't have the truth about which day to worship God on, or to know the knowledge of the holy days and the plan of God's salvation. They have the holidays, and we're going through that right now. I remember when God was first calling me, and His Spirit was leading me to the truth. I remember I talked to a gentleman that had been taking the correspondence courses. I've told the story many times, but he asked me why I was looking for the true church, and he asked me why I was looking for the true church, and I said, well, I wanted to go to heaven. And that was one of the first things he told me, that I wouldn't be going to heaven. And he told me the truth about what happens when we die. And I remember going home, and I had this kind of a stomach ache almost. I felt like somebody, my whole life I had believed this, and I thought, I'd never questioned it. And it really made me feel like someone really duped me. And then I found out more and more of God's truth, and I realized that there were so many things that I had been lied to about by people that had been deceived. In the area of religion, Satan's influence has led to so many deceptions and false beliefs and practices that is absolutely overwhelming. You know, for someone to come to the truth anymore, it's very difficult. God must really have His hand in it. Our church is a beacon of light in a world that of untruths. Also, in the sciences, there are so many unbelievable theories on the origin of life. The theory of evolution is believed by most scientists. God is not in the picture, and for anyone to believe in the theory of evolution, it takes a great imagination. But it's not the truth, brethren. But it is taught in the schools. The scientific world believes it. In 2 Timothy 3:7, it talks about men in the last days as always learning and never being able to come to the knowledge of truth. There are some very intelligent people that are in the scientific world. There are some very intelligent people in the religious world. But they do not know the truth, brethren. God has not opened their minds to the truth. One thing that we can always count on, God is never going to lie. There is nothing but truth from the Spirit of God. Just before Jesus was crucified, He comforted the apostles. And I'd like you to turn over to John 14. John 14. Get to it here. John 14 and verse 15. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. It is very important for God's people to not only have the truth, but to walk in the truth. We need to speak the truth and live God's way of life. If we sin, we should repent and try to have the mind of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to 1 John 5:7. 1 John 1:5-7. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Brethren, we all at times sin, and none of us are perfect. I know that we all try to speak the truth. I went on the computer and I was wondering, how many lies does a average person say in a day? And there were so many different answers to this. I thought, you know, I got to be careful, because if I choose one of these and say it and it's not true, then I'm saying a lie. And it's the best I could come up with is that on average most people lie once a day, whether it's a half lie. You know, someone might ask a person, well, how do you feel today? Oh, I feel great. Maybe they feel real lousy. Well, that's kind of a half lie. I thought sometimes, you know, sometimes our wives will ask, well, how do I look in this? You know, and I've learned over the years that is a loaded question. You got to be real careful. You got to tiptoe around it a little bit. And I think there was a commercial on TV where Abraham Lincoln, his wife, I think it was Abraham Lincoln, you know, I think he never told a lie. Anyways, his wife came out. She was a rather buxom lady, and she came bouncing out. She says, how do I look? Is this too tight? And he's like, he couldn't tell a lie. And he says, well, just a little bit. And anyways, he got in a lot of trouble. So, but anyways, I was wondering, I thought, if we tallied up all the lies that were said in the campaign this year, in the campaign for president, it would take a book to put all the lies down. And it's almost like people would say lies and it wasn't a big deal. It's just like lying anymore is just like, well, he said this, but he really meant that. And it's really something that people have just gotten used to without really being honest about what they say. I think for the most part, God's people tell the truth, and they live the truth. But we live in a world of lies. God in Proverbs 6:6 says, he hates a lying tongue, and it's abomination to him. So God hates lying. Lying is a sin and breaks the ninth commandment. God hates lying because it defiles those who practice it, and it harms and robs others of the truth. It has made the world we live in a world of confusion and darkness. Someday in the world tomorrow, the truth will fill the earth, and that'll be a glorious time. That is why Satan the devil will have to be removed. That spirit in the world. Let's turn over to Revelation 20, and we'll read where it talks about that. Revelation 20:1-3. It said, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Why did God do this? It says, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. God had to stop Satan from his influence on mankind. And he will do that just before he returns. A great lesson we can learn from all this is that we should walk in the truth and live by every word of God. We should worship God in spirit and truth. We should be on guard, brethren, not to be deceived. We should stay close to the truthful doctrine we live by and believe in. The truth we have is very precious. Another manifestation of the spirit of this world is the disrespect for life. Let's turn over to John 8:44. And we'll see where Christ addressed this. John 8:44. And we went to this earlier. But it says, Christ is talking here to the Pharisees and the Jews. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. They wanted to kill Jesus Christ. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. So we see he was a murderer from the beginning. As we look at the first murder in the Bible, we see the spirit of Satan working. And let's just turn over there to that account in Genesis 4. Genesis 4. And we'll start in verse 1. And we'll just read this account because it's interesting. We can see this spirit of disrespect for life starting to work in Cain. It says, now Adam and Eve knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man of the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So Cain had this anger in him. He was being influenced. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. And I thought this was interesting too. It says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. I wonder what they were talking about. Maybe they had quite a disagreement. Maybe it was about Cain's bad attitude. We just don't know. But it said, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And when the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain had a mark put on him. Here we see Cain overcome by a spirit that had no respect for life. Can you imagine somebody growing up with your brother and then one day just being so angry, so upset that you take his life? His emotions became hate, and the desire to murder overtook him. To murder your brother would take a warped mind and an incredible amount of hate. The spirit of hate and violence and murder soon engulfed the earth. And let's go turn to Genesis 6 now. So the whole earth kind of started taking on this spirit of violence and disrespect for life. And in Genesis 6, 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." And then down in verse 11, it said, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." And we know that Noah was a righteous man, that God saved him and his sons. Let's turn over now to Genesis 9. And after the flood, after they had gotten out of the ark and they were on the land, God made a covenant with Noah. And in that covenant, he said that he would never again destroy all flesh with water. But let's start reading in verse 5. Another part of that covenant was something that God has great respect for life. In verse 5, he says, "Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast. I will require it, and from the hand of man, and from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply it." After the flood, God made a covenant with Noah and his family and his descendants and with every living creature. God put value on life. But what happened after that? There has been constant murders and killing by mankind ever since then. Empires have rose up against empires. There's been deadly wars, just a constant disrespect for life and killing. Warfare has occurred between nations and empires. There have been terrible atrocities and attempts to exterminate different races. There have been many people that have been killed in the name of God. God's people, we know, the apostles were martyred and persecuted through the ages, God's people. It's kind of interesting, but in the 20th century, some of the things, some of the disrespect for life is almost, it's really appalling. 2/3 of all the Jews living in Europe were exterminated between 1933 and 1945. Around 6 million Jews were killed in death camps by the Nazi regime. I believe I read somewhere about 25% of those people killed were children. It's a terrible mark against humanity. And it goes back to this spirit that is being broadcast in the world and just the disrespect for life. During this past 20th century, under communist regimes, from 21 million to 70 million people have been exterminated. And that was under Stalin, the Khmer Rouge, just different leaders that had no respect for life. Some other alarming statistics. Since 1973, over 59 million abortions have taken place in the United States. Since 1980, 1.5 billion abortions have taken place in the world. That's rather appalling. To be led by the spirit of this world to murder takes an attitude sometimes of hate and a searing of the conscience. As we look at God, we see a God that is a life giver. God created life out of dirt. He is all about life. The reason he created the earth was so that he could bring many sons to glory, to be a part of his family. He's always been about life. As I said, he made Adam out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into him. As it states in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He wants people to have life. He wishes that all would come to repentance, that none would perish. Just the opposite of Satan's spirit. Satan's spirit would like to destroy all mankind. In Proverbs 6:17, it says that God hates hands that shed innocent blood, and it's an abomination to him. The sixth commandment says you shall not murder. It's one of the commandments. What lesson can we learn from this? I do not believe any of us will go out and commit murder. But we should learn to respect life and love our neighbor as ourselves. We should not have hate in our hearts for others. We should not even we should love our enemies and pray for them. We should have compassion for those in the church and for those outside the church. We should pray that God's kingdom comes soon, when Satan will be restrained and his spirit will not influence others to disrespect life. Let's turn over to Matthew 24, and we'll look at a prophecy in Matthew 24. In verse 21, it says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of time of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." You know, the world eventually, brethren, will be so bad that man will try to destroy all flesh. That it would happen if God did not intervene. That disrespect for life. And that's Satan's goal, really. God must intervene in the world, or the spirit of this world would cause all flesh to be destroyed. Satan would love to see this, but God's love for us and his great mercy will save his people and start the restitution of all things. Another manifestation of the spirit of this world is the spirit of lawlessness. Let's turn over to Isaiah 14. We'll kind of see where this began. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. This is talking about Satan. It says, How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You know, Satan rebelled. He was the lawlessness one. Instead of coming under God's authority, Satan rebelled and wanted to be as great as God. He wanted to be worshipped. He still wants to be worshipped. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2:1. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and you want, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." We read this earlier, but I want to read this one part. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." That spirit that he has works in people to be disobedient. The spirit of the world has been working in men ever since the creation. God gave the Ten Commandments to show his people how to live, but time and time again they broke the commandments. Israel was constantly doing this. One of the most grievous sins seemed like it was always idolatry. They would always stop worshiping God in spirit and truth. Let's turn over to Romans 1, where it talks about that. Romans 1. Start reading in verse 25. It says, "Who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And then down in verse 29, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. That's a big problem anymore in the world, children being disobedient to their parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It is inevitable that once an individual takes on the spirit of lawlessness, he will gravitate to everything that opposes God's laws. While you're in Romans, let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 5. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We must have God's Holy Spirit in us so that God's laws are written in our hearts and our minds. We have to have the Holy Spirit to overcome this spirit that is in the world. You know, brethren, in 1994... there were those in our former association, which was the Worldwide Church of God, who were in leadership roles that began to teach that we no longer had to keep the Ten Commandments or the Holy Days. This was a shock to many of us that had God's laws written in our hearts and minds. The spirit of lawlessness was at work in our church. The church soon divided into two groups, those who would keep God's laws and holy days, and our doctrines, and those who believe that Jesus Christ did everything for us, and we now had no responsibilities of keeping the Sabbath or the holy days or many of the doctrines that we believed in. It was pure and simple lawlessness. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 4 now. 1 Timothy 4, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, now the Spirit express it at verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressively says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And it happened, and it's still happening. Let's turn over to Matthew 7, 21. Matthew 7, 21. I believe these scriptures are very telling, and they say a lot. And it's Jesus Christ speaking. In verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? These are religious people, brethren. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We see here that these people were not practicing law, God's law. Lawlessness is a rebellion against God. In our world today, copies of the Ten Commandments are being removed from state and federal buildings. Prayer in school settings are not allowed and frowned upon in most schools. Where there is iniquity or lawlessness, love is often absent. Let's turn over now to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And we'll start in verse 6. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. You know, Jesus Christ never sinned or broke God's law when he walked in the flesh. You know, the first four commandments teach us to love God, and the last six teach us to love our fellow man. In Matthew 24, 9 through 13, Jesus talks about the end time. Let's turn over there in Matthew 24. Find it here. 9 through 13. And this is going to happen in a future time. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. This spirit of lawlessness. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. This spirit will be working in the end time. He tells of a world in tribulation and lawlessness and how it will affect the church. Brethren, we must take heed to the lawlessness we see in the world and be committed to obeying God's law and putting sin out of our lives. We must stay close to sound doctrine and be wary of false teachers who teach lawlessness. Let's turn now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And he's talking to Timothy, but also to us. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We must not only know the law, but we must live and keep the law. Another manifestation of the spirit in the world is the spirit, brethren, of get. I don't think there's any time of the year that you don't see that more than right now during the Christmas time. Mr. Armstrong used to preach that there are two ways in the world. God's way is a way of giving, serving, and thinking of others. The way of the world is a way of get. It is a way of selfishness and getting for oneself, not sharing or serving others, but self-serving. Our society that we live in today is a society, sadly, that is materialistic and promotes the love of money and selfishness. Whoever accumulates the most money and the most things is considered successful in our society by most people. Men and women are driven by this. We are a country that is bogged down in debt. I went on the computer again to find out what our national debt was, and I think our country's in trouble. Our country's national debt tops out at over $18 trillion. And that equates, if each one of us had to help pay back that debt, we would each have to pay back $154,161 per person for each of us in the United States. How did that ever occur, brethren? It's just wanting of material things and spending without thinking, without budgeting, and just getting. And our country's in deep trouble right now over that. I also went on the computer. I wanted to know how much money is going to be spent during Christmas time. The projected amount of money that will be spent on the Christmas holidays this year is a little over $6 billion. Wow, that's a lot of money. I know on Black Friday, I heard on the TV that someone in a Walmart parking lot, they were fighting over a parking space, and this man shot and killed this person over a parking space. I don't know, maybe they were all there to get TVs or whatever, but and sometimes people are they go into these stores, there's like stampedes, people running over each other, grabbing at things. It's actually a terrible sight. Much of the spending will be done this year at Christmas time. It will be done on credit cards, and the debt will be carried over to be paid later with higher interest rates. You know, God teaches from the Bible that it is more blessed to give than get. God is a loving, giving God. Jesus Christ taught his disciples to serve one another as he also came to serve. We know that he laid down his life so that mankind could have their sins forgiven and reconciled to God. He gave his life so that others might have eternal life through him. Our God is a giving God, and he wants us to be giving. Jesus talks about this spirit of get that can overtake us and the real riches we should be seeking. Let's turn over now to Luke 12. And we'll start reading in Luke 12 and verse 15. And this is Christ speaking. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' He had everything he needed. And then he says, so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods.' This always wanting more. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" You know, brethren, I've known some rich people in my life. Not a lot, but I've known some rich people in my life. And the few I've known were obsessed with the love of money. Those that have riches and have the opportunity to be giving, oftentimes because they covet and love their money, are very selfish and close to their money and possessions. Also, people who love money never seem satisfied with enough of it. It's like almost like a disease. Once you get it, you can't stop it. I had a neighbor up in Hood River. He died a few years back. And we were standing out in the orchard and we were talking, and he always liked to talk about money because he had a lot of it. I didn't have a lot, but I always listened to him, you know, and was friendly to him. Our places bordered each other. And he said, "Ron, how much money do you think it would take to retire?" And I said, "Well, I don't know." And he said, Well, you know, he said, my net worth right now is $36 million. And I kind of, my eyes kind of bugged out, and I go, really? And he said, yeah. And he said, I just don't know if that's enough. I don't know if that's enough. And I really think he meant it. He was very serious when he was saying it. I think he was kind of proud that he was worth that much, but he was really worried that that wasn't enough. And I thought, if that's not enough, I'm in real trouble. Because that's a lot of money. But some people, when they start down that road, they never get enough. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Let's see where I'm at here. And we'll start reading in verse 6. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world and is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these things, we shall be content. We thank God for those things. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And let's turn over to the same chapter. Let's go over to verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God wants us to be giving people. Unlike the spirit of get in the world, we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That should be our number one priority. There is nothing wrong with working hard and making a living and acquiring money. Money can do great things. It can produce jobs. Of course, we need money in the church to do preach the gospel. Money can do a lot of good things. It's not the money, it's the love of money. It is the love of money and that love coming between loving God and our neighbors. In Luke 16:13, it states, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, brethren, there are many things that can trip us up in this world. The manifestations of Satan's spirit can subtly influence our behavior. God has given us his Holy Spirit and dwells with us and gives us the power to discern between right and wrong. Let's turn over now to 1 John 2. 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of this world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, brethren, we must make sure we come out of the world. God has called us out of this world. We cannot straddle the fence with one foot in and one foot out. For the spirit of this world opposes all that is godly. One last scripture. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. I'll find it here. And let's start reading in verse 12. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in the words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Brethren, let us all develop the mind of Jesus Christ and walk as he walked and repel the spirit of this world.